Psalm 23, and we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Of the 150 Psalms in the Psalter, there is perhaps none that is more widely read, none that is more well known as the 23rd Psalm, otherwise known as the Shepherd's Psalm. Most of us learned, and we have known this Psalm from our childhood, maybe from Sunday school or from a dear mother or grandmother. It is a psalm which throughout the centuries has been a great comfort, a great balm to many a troubled soul, whether in the midst of life's crises or at the gates of death. In this psalm, commonly believed to have been written by David, formerly a shepherd, by this time a king, we believe, there are at least six rich blessings cited, which the child of God enjoys by being, by virtue of having the Lord as his shepherd or her shepherd. And the first blessing cited by the psalmist is found in verse 1, and we identify it as care and sustenance. Care and sustenance. The psalmist says there, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." A striking feature of this psalm is the recurrence of the personal pronouns, I, my, and me. And what that indicates to us, particularly here where the psalmist speaks of my shepherd, it indicates to us that real, genuine success and satisfaction in life is to be found in a personal, intimate, individual relationship with God. We see here that it's not enough merely to know God as our creator, as our provider, as our supplier. God intends for us to know him in a living, personal, intimate way. It's not enough for us to know God as the God of my mother, the God of my father, the God of my aunt. He wants for us to know him personally. And so the psalmist says here, "The Lord is my shepherd." The imagery of a shepherd used by the psalmist speaks of a tender, nurturing relationship which God sustains towards his people. What we'll discover here is that shepherd, the role of a shepherd, is really a very humble one. Shepherding is from a human standpoint, a menial task, not the most exciting. And what is amazing is that God, the Almighty God, the lofty, exalted, majestic, holy God, is portrayed here for us in the role of a shepherd. Just like the psalmist, the prophet Isaiah speaks of the caring, tendering regard which God, although high, although majestic, although exalted, sustains toward his people. We read in Isaiah 40 verse 11, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." The God we serve, although he is majestic, although he is exalted, although he is awesome, is the God who has condescended, who has stooped low, who has come to where we are, and has presented himself to us as a shepherd, as one who cares for us, as one who sustains and loves us. Our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10 verse 14 presents himself as the good shepherd. He was a good shepherd because of what he did. He was willing to die. He was willing to pay the ultimate price. A good shepherd, actually back in the Eastern culture, you would know a good shepherd from the very fact that he was willing to risk his own security, to lay down his own life for the sheep. In fact, the Lord Jesus made it clear the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hireling, as soon as he sees the wolf coming, what he does, he runs for cover. And our Lord Jesus is a good shepherd because he presents himself. In fact, he went to the cross. He was willing to die. He was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And he is able, even after he has died for sins, he is able to defend and preserve us by his continual intercession at the right hand of God. And I would say that if we have a shepherd who was willing to die, to protect us, to preserve us from sin's eternal destruction, from eternal damnation, the greatest of all ills, then indeed we have a strong, sufficient shepherd, which means that we'll never, ever be in want or need in the most absolute sense of the term. All that we need in terms of what God intends and desires that we should have, we have in Christ, our great and good shepherd. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is a shepherd to us because of his care and his sustenance for us. And we are saying here, if he could have given his son, the Lord Jesus, to preserve us from sin's destruction, from eternal damnation, then we have in him a sufficient, caring shepherd. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4 verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so as our shepherd, we have in God one who cares and sustains us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The second blessing afforded by virtue of the Lord's being our shepherd, we find in verses 2 and 3, not only do we have care and sustenance, but we have rest and rejuvenation. We have rest and rejuvenation because he says there, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. One of the things we know about those Eastern shepherds was that they would carefully select, they would carefully search for the feeding ground, for the resting places, for their sheep to find food and rest. So it is, the Lord seeks to secure for us every good thing that is beneficial to our souls. The psalmist says in Psalm 103 verse 5 that he satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth, and here's where we come to rest and rejuvenation, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is my shepherd, and what the psalmist says in verse 3, because he provides for us green pastures, lush green pastures, he leads us beside still waters, he restores or rejuvenates our souls. He satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. And the rich green pastures speaks of those places where the sheep are able to find nourishment. In like manner, God leads us into the rich, lush places of spiritual nourishment and blessings. He leads us in the rich pastures of his word. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 tells us that his divine power, his almighty power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And as our great shepherd, he leads us into the rich green pastures of nourishment where we find rest and rejuvenation for souls. Now, we're living in a day and age of restlessness. It's a day and age in which there are so many things to ruffle our spirits, to disturb us, to rob us of our peace and our sense of security. And what a thing it is to know that in the God we serve, we have one who amidst all the turbulences of life finds for us rich pastures, quiet resting places where we can come aside and find refuge in him, find comfort in him, and hence find rest and rejuvenation for souls. You cannot sleep at nights. You are worried. What do you do? One man was asked the question, do you count sheep? He says, no, I talk to the shepherd. The truth is, we have in God a shepherd who amidst all the turbulences of life provides us with rich nourishments, leads us into the rich pastures of his words. We are able to mine from the riches of his words all kinds of promises, all kinds of principles whereby we can find comfort, assurance, and rest for our souls. Somebody has identified, I've never counted for myself, that there are roughly 365 promises in the Word of God. I'm not quite sure I remember in relation to what, but the point is they say you have one promise for every day. And I'm sure that if we were to search diligently throughout the Word of God, I'm confident that we'll be able to find more than 365. What am I suggesting here? That the richness of God's Word provides us with promises which more than comfort, more than rejuvenate our souls. So we have in God our shepherd, one who gives us care and sustenance. We have one who provides us with refreshment, with rest and rejuvenation. Thirdly, here's a third blessing that the psalmist cites by virtue of having God as his shepherd. We have, he tells us in verse 3b, direction and guidance. For he says there, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's a big difference between sheep and goats. One of the big differences that sheep are by nature more pliable, more easy to control, more easy to guide than goats. Goats are sort of wild. And we find here, goats are by nature stubborn, goats are by nature uncontrollable, goats eat, but they will not necessarily follow. Now, if we're God's sheep, then it means that we must be willing to follow where he leads. We must be willing to follow where he leads. Here's what the Lord Jesus says in John 10, verse 27. He says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. God's people, God's sheep, the psalmist tells us, follow him in the paths of righteousness. And let me make the point here that God does not desire that we merely eat and satisfy our bodies. He doesn't want for us to merely have our stomachs filled. He wants for us to walk in the paths of righteousness. We're not just physical creatures, we are moral creatures. The difference between us and the animals is this. The animals are mere physical creatures. They eat and that's it. They are not concerned about righteousness. We who have been created in God's image bear his moral likeness. As his sheep, as his people, he wants for us to walk in the paths of righteousness. Why? Because he wants for us to be like him. When we walk in the paths of righteousness, we are really reflecting his nature. This is the purpose for which we were created, to be like God in terms of righteousness and holiness. We are like God, or to be like God, in a spirit of openness. God allows us to, follow him. He leads us, he directs us in the paths of righteousness. And righteousness here means right behavior toward God. But it involves more than right behavior toward God. It involves also right behavior, right relationship toward others. All of which stem, of course, from right relationship with God. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's very important. Why do we lead holy, righteous, godly lives? We do so for his name's sake. We do so only for his glory. A passage I was looking at this morning in relation to the a verse I was looking at this morning in relation to this morning's message, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And verses within that context suggest that he did all that he did with respect to his choosing us for the purpose of holiness for his glory, to his praise and to his glory. A fourth blessing we find in the psalm with respect to our the Lord being our shepherd is that of protection and peace. Protection and peace. The psalmist says in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." He says, "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." As I said earlier, this psalm is a psalm that has been a great comfort, a great balm to many, particularly on deathbed. Many saints have been comforted. Many saints have found assurance. Many saints who have been troubled just at the point of death have found in this psalm a comforting, consoling balm. He says there, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And the point we need to say here is that when we have God as our shepherd, death takes on a new perspective. Death takes on a new perspective in that death no longer is a real enemy. Death is no longer the powerful enemy that it once was for the believer. Death is now, notice, portrayed as a shadow. The thing about a shadow is that a shadow may scare us, it may frighten us, but it really cannot hurt us. And for the child of God who has God as his or her shepherd, the Word of God teaches here that death has no terror, death has no power, because death is but a mere shadow. Not only does death take on a new perspective, but death provides us with good company. Because the psalmist says here, "The reason I'll fear no evil, it is because you are with me." Now here's the point. The psalmist says elsewhere that this God is our guide. He will guide us even unto death. And it reminds us of what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. He asks this question and he raises a series of possibilities. He says, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And somewhere in that whole litany of possibilities, he cites death. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither height nor depth, deep, nor any other creature," and he suggests there, "not even death itself, shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Why? Because God is our shepherd, you see. He is with me. He will be with me even until death. And what a glorious truth it is that God never leaves his people. He's with them from the day of their conversion. He's with them right through their hoary head, the Bible tells us, when our hairs become gray. He is with us when strength fails us. He is with us even to the point of death. And he is with us even at the after death, because after death, we are transported right into his very presence, where we will and where we are with him forever and ever. So in God our shepherd, we have all that we need. We have care and sustenance. We have rest and rejuvenation. We have direction and guidance. We have protection and peace. And he says here, not only are you with me, but your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's staff was a long rod that was shaped like a crook. And in the event that the sheep went too near the edge of the precipice, the shepherd would do, he would catch one of the animal's hind legs in the crook and draw it back. We're told that at the other end of the staff was a thick band of iron used to beat off the dangerous beasts lurking near the pasture where the sheep rested. The psalmist says here, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." One end of the rod is used to really put to flight wild beast. The other end is used to pull back that sheep that was falling over the precipice. Interestingly, sometimes when a sheep was wayward, what the sheep would do, he would take his rod and he would actually, they say, break the leg of the shepherd. And of course, not to hurt the shepherd, but not to hurt the sheep, but to really protect that sheep. That sheep would be so wayward, the shepherd had to use his rod. And sometimes God as our shepherd, isn't it true that what he has to do, he has to use the rod. Not a pleasant thing, but necessary. And the Bible tells us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. When he uses the rod, it is not that he hates us. It is not that he is against us. It is not that he is intent on hurting us. It is that he is fulfilling his role as a loving, tender shepherd toward us. So if we are going through pain, the pain of chastisement, we are to see it as his loving rod being applied to discipline us. Sometimes he has to break us, as it were, in order to keep us in check. But a sixth blessing, and with rather a fifth blessing, we find that comes to us as a result of having the Lord as our shepherd. The psalmist says that we have triumph and victory. Verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." First of all, we see something of a banquet. And the setting here is one of this banquet. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In the context of sheep rearing, there are sometimes poisonous herbs. For us to understand what he's talking about here, when he talks about you preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies, we're saying that in that context, the rearing of sheep, sometimes they are poisonous herbs, poisonous weeds in the feeding area, and which were, in a real sense, enemies to the sheep. They would destroy the sheep. They would poison the sheep. And what would happen is this: an alert shepherd would normally sight such poison and weed it out before the sheep could partake of it. Then, of course, there were enemies in the form of wild ravenous beasts who were ready to tear and plunder the flock. A truly dedicated shepherd would be alert to this. He would be watchful for enemies of all kinds. He would be watchful for enemies in the form of poison. He would be watchful for enemies in the form of wild ravenous beast. What is truly comforting in this passage is that applied to the Lord Jesus, our shepherd, we see that as his sheep, we can sit undisturbed, we can sit unruffled, we can eat and fellowship with him. We can be at peace in our souls even when the devil and his cohorts and the world are hostile against us. Indeed, we find in Isaiah 17 verse 2, Ezekiel 34 verse 28, Micah 4 verse 4, Zephaniah 3 and verse 30, the Bible teaches that as the people of God, we shall lie down and none shall make us afraid. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 4 verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. Why? Here's what the psalmist says. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Is that comforting? Is that amazing? You and I, as God's people, we need not cower, we need not cringe in the face of our enemies, the enemies of our souls, the devil and his cohorts, the demons of hell. We need not fear the threat of men. We need not fear the world. We can, as it were, eat our bread in quietness and confidence. We can rest under his sheltering security. Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Notice in that verse, it is not that there will not be anyone who will come against us, but what the writer is actually suggesting there is this, that if God be for us, then who can effectively withstand us? Yes, they'll hurt us physically if need be. They will persecute us. They will harass us. But they cannot effectively, fully, and finally hurt us. Why? Because we are protected under the sheltering fold of our powerful and good shepherd. The psalmist speaks not only of a banquet, but also of a balm. For he says there in verse 5, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And the oil here speaks of what? Comfort. The oil speaks of healing. The oil speaks of that which soothes and calms. Sheep oftentimes wound and hurt themselves on jagged rocks. There's nothing that would be more soothing, nothing more comforting, nothing that provides healing as the shepherd taking some oil, applying it to the affected area, so bringing comfort to that sheep. And we find here oil in Scripture is a perfect, beautiful emblem of none other than the blessed Holy Spirit. Indeed, the Bible portrays him as a comforter. When we are in need of consolation, we have one who is with us, who counsels us, who consoles us, who encourages us in the ways of the Lord. And you know, even though we are his redeemed, we oftentimes fall prey to depression, discouragement. We sometimes are greatly afflicted, even by those who hate us. And yet the truth is that we have in God our shepherd, one who provides soothing comfort for souls. He anoints my head with oil, my cup runneth over. But notice, the psalmist speaks not only of a banquet. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He speaks not only of a balm. You anoint my head with oil, but he speaks of a bounty. For notice what he says there in verse 5. My cup runneth over. You see, the thing about the God we serve is that he not only blesses, he blesses abundantly. A verse I find fascinating is Ephesians 3 verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do, and notice Paul's superlatives, he says, he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Now, if I were in school, my English teacher would mark that up and say, that's not right. But what the Word of God does here to show us the all-sufficiency and the surpassing, we would say, sufficiency, the surpassing excellence of God's provision, that God supplies over and above in terms of his blessings. The Bible says he loads us with benefits. The Bible says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. He not only blesses, he blesses bountifully. For out of his infinite riches in glory, the songwriter says, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's the God we serve, and that's the God who is portrayed for us as our shepherd. That is why Romans 8 verse 37 says that in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. James 1 verse 5 tells us that he, God, gives to us liberally and upbraideth not. He's not stingy. He's not sparing when it comes to measuring out his blessings to us. But my God, Philippians 4 verse 19, shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Notice that verse did not say he's able to supply out of his riches. Let me show you the difference. You say, what's the difference between supplying according to his riches and supplying out of his riches? Well, let's illustrate it this way. If I had $1 million, or better yet, if you had $1 million, and I needed $700,000, and you wrote a check, what would you be doing? You'd be supplying out of your riches. You would still, although $300,000 down there, you would still be pretty good. But if you supplied according to your riches, then what that would mean is you would write a check to the tune of whatever you have. Now here's the deal. God, in giving to us, particularly when it comes to our salvation in Jesus Christ, you know something, in a real sense, God gave us everything he had. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God, in giving us of his Son, gave us all that he had. You say, how so? Because in giving us of his Son, he gave us of himself. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. That's the God we serve. The God we serve is a God of bounty. The Bible tells us that he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. My cup, the psalmist says, runneth over. It's full and running over. My cup is full and running over. Oh, may God bless these truths to our hearts, for his name's sake.